I'm thankful for the runners in our church running with some of their friends or relatives this morning. But we also need to be gathering together. And Paul was talking last week, and you know, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 11 about a bit of that. But we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians 11, picking up at verse 17, reading about the Lord's Supper. And at the end of our service, we're going to actually share in this meal together. Even though we did that a couple of weeks ago, we're just going to do it again today. So this is what Paul says. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. So, Lord, help us understand your word, that this might be a meeting together that does us good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 starts very differently than last week in verse 2. I don't know if you noticed it says here, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Whereas last week, look how it started, verse 2 of chapter 11, I praise you. This week, it's a challenging word that is there for the people in Corinth. There's something not right. In fact, here is the very sort of scary possibility that he says, your meetings do more harm than good. Is it possible for a Christian meeting, a gathering around even communion, to do more harm than good? Is that possible? Paul is kind of plainly saying, yes, it is. In fact, down in verse 30, he says, actually, it's because there's things that are not right as you gather together, that actually some of you are getting sick and weak. And when he says fallen asleep, he doesn't just mean you've kind of nodded off. This is the word that Paul uses to speak of the fact that they've died. The believers have died. No. Paul, you must be mistaken. It couldn't be, could it, that if we do this badly, with the wrong heart, that actually it could be dangerous for your health and my health? Is that possible? Well, that seems to be what Paul is saying this morning. So, guys, it is really important that we understand what he's saying we must be careful not to do. We've got to be really clear this morning. And I think that just as verse 30 is maybe the most scary verse in this passage, then verse 29 is the one that's going to help us most if we get that right. Because verse 29 says this, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick. So let's go back to verse 29 and see what we need to make sure we get right. Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord. There's something here that is really important. We need to recognize the importance of the body of the Lord. Recognize the importance of the body of Christ. If we're to make sure that we that today don't do more harm than good as we gather together. So when we think of this phrase, the body of Christ, perhaps the most obvious thing that comes to mind is actually the bread and the cup, the symbols that remind us of Jesus' death, of his broken body and of his shed blood. And we're going to focus on that initially. But there's also a hint, quite a strong hint of something else here in this passage as well that this is referring to. But let's look first at the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper. We need to recognize the importance of this amazing meal. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's simply referred to as the breaking of the bread, but there in verse 20, it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. And Paul is maybe stressing here that this is something that Jesus Christ himself has passed on. He says, doesn't he, in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Whether that was through direct revelation, we know that Jesus appeared to Paul and spoke to him, but it could have also equally been just things that were handed down to him from those who were the disciples around Jesus at the time of his life. So this is the Lord's Supper, what he's received, he's passed on. And he says right at the start, verse 23, the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Maybe just even there giving a reminder that Judas was there with the other disciples that first night when Jesus ate the first kind of Lord's Supper with the disciples before his death. It was on that night when Judas was there, and it's just a warning. Hey, just because you're here showing up and eating communion doesn't mean it's all going to be good with you. Because remember Judas, he was there. He shared in the meal. Even Jesus served him. So this is a warning for us that as we gather together, we need to make sure how we are really doing in our hearts, as we're going to see. So don't take this meal too lightly. This is really important. In fact, already he's challenged them about the importance of it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we read this. It's up here on the screen. Earlier on in the book, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul has written and said this. He said, I think, is it 16 or 17? Have we got that up on the screen? No, 1 Corinthians 10. Why don't you just look back in your Bibles with me here. It says this, is it not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread we break a participation in the body of Christ? This is what Paul is saying here. Look, this communion you're sharing in this meal is actually participating in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something deeply special and significant. And that's why we call it communion, because we're actually having communion with the Lord Jesus. These are symbols, but they're powerful symbols. They're powerful symbols that we're sharing and partaking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come together, there are a number of things that we do around the communion table. We look backwards. We look backwards and we remember what Jesus has done for us. Look what it says in verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And he did the same with the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. There's a remembering. There's a looking backwards and thinking about what Christ has done for you and I. Now, sometimes when we look back, I don't know about you, but I can look back over things in my life or even in my week and think, oh man, I wish I'd not done that, or I wish I'd not said that, or I wish I had done that and should have got back to that other person sooner, or I should have said that thing differently. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can look back and think, oh no. But there's something about this meal which enables us to look back and go, oh yes. Because we're not just looking back over our lives, we're looking back above all else over Jesus and what he's done. And what he's done covers what we've done. That is good news this morning, unless you're perfect. And I know from the Bible that none of you are. I'm not perfect. So when we look back and we remember him, not just what we've done, but we remember him and what he's done, and that covers us. That brings us into a right relationship with Jesus, with the Holy God. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. That new covenant in his blood speaks of a new relationship that is possible with God. That's what we were praying for some of those CAP clients. But also, when we have communion, we don't just look backwards, we look forwards. Do you notice right at the end here, it says, for whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. There's something that happens in the present as you look back and look forwards. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until the Lord Jesus returns. Because he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And one day Jesus is coming back. So we know how it ends. It ends well. And I don't know, again, not just as you look back, but as you look forward into this week or into this year, maybe you kind of go, oh no, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my job. Oh no, I don't know if the kids are going to turn out well or not, in terms of, seem to be some challenges there. Oh no. You know, I don't know if the money's going to last. You know, I don't know what you look for in the future. I don't know whether you think, as you look to the future with fear or uncertainty, maybe with a bit of dread. But communion's the place where we can look forward with hope, with confidence, because we know that Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things right. I was reading the book of Revelation recently, and just again thinking about the end of it, and it's such a clear ending, and it ends well, folks. Whatever you're facing at the moment, whatever tomorrow might bring, it ends well. Jesus is going to come. And so it's not just our past that's covered, our future is covered too. Hallelujah. That is good news. And in fact, Penny was just sharing during the worship a word that God had given her about sometimes in our daily lives, we can actually try and sort of think about how we've made mistakes yesterday and try and kind of rebuild them today. So we try and today look back and try and ourselves make up for yesterday's mistakes and try and rebuild it. And it's all kind of crumbling in our hands and it's not going well. And she was saying, you know what? That's never going to work. I'd say, oh man, it's never going to work. What we need to do in the present is look back to what Jesus has done, how he's covered that, and look forward with confidence so that today we can live in the light of tomorrow and in the light of what Jesus has done, and we can move forward with confidence. So this is a very special meal. This is a meal where we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. But you know, this passage doesn't seem to just talk about the body of Christ in terms of the bread and the wine. There definitely is that there, but it's not the only thing. In fact, in this whole part of 1 Corinthians, Paul seems to want the disciples to and the church at Corinth there to discover something else that is the body of Christ that is really, really important. The focus of the passage, you see, doesn't seem to be just about how they treat the bread and the wine and how they come to the service in terms of their relationship with God. There's a lot in this passage here about how they treat each other. And in fact, if you go back to, and this is the verse that I had on the screen, I'm so sorry, Warren. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Earlier in this book, you said, because there is one loaf, who are many, are one body. For we all share in the one loaf. We're a body. Body of what? Well, look at this next bit in 1 Corinthians 12. And a lot of this 1 Corinthians 12 is about this. We were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. And the whole of 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 really emphasize that we are the body of Christ. We're the body of the Lord. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You and I are the body of Christ. Not just these symbols of bread and of the cup. We are the body of Christ. So when Paul says, look back at verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, and it's even interesting, he doesn't say the body of the Lord and the blood of the Lord. He just says the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. He's not just, I think, talking about the bread and the wine. He's, I think, mainly talking about are failing to recognize the importance of the body of Christ, of the church, of you and I, of our togetherness. Wow. So let me get this straight, David. When Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, are you saying maybe it wasn't that they were doing something wrong with the bread and the wine? Maybe it was something that they were doing wrong to one another? Oh, yeah. Well, look with me at what it says in verse 18. It says in verse 17, "Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. They're doing something that's so out of place that it could hardly even be called that. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." You see, it's how they are treating one another which is really getting Paul and causing him to be really agitated. You see, how we treat one another matters massively. In Corinth, they were coming along and it seems that they were all just preoccupied about what they could get for themselves. It was their thirst, their hunger, their own appetite, satisfying their own needs. That was the thing that they were concerned about. So it seems like one was eating most of the food while another one didn't have hardly anything to eat. And in fact, can you believe it? One was even getting drunk while another one was maybe being thirsty. Wow. Hey, praise God, that's never happened at Holland Road. And so this really doesn't apply to us. Obviously, we got this sorted, right? I mean, after all, we only ever have a little bit of bread anyway. Or could there be something here in this that they've come really for themselves? They've come to satisfy their own needs. They're not bothered about anyone else. Could it be that in our consumerist society that we sometimes come to church and it's all about us? It's all about me. How am I going to find it? Am I going to have a good experience? Are my needs going to be met? And so we come and we just take a notice sheet. We take our children to the kids' work that's laid on for us. We sit and we want, come on band, come on PA team, do your bit. This better be good because I need it. Come on, David. Come on. You know, oh, my tea and coffee's not right. Or do we come and we go, wow, how are you doing today? Really? Thank you for that notice sheet. Thank you for serving me today. Oh, Katie and the band, thank you for getting here so early. And PA guys, thank you for getting here first of all. Helping set up. And, you know, I know that the battery didn't work on this, but thanks for letting me know that we had power problem here during the week and they didn't charge properly. So I might need to do this. Hey, and thanks to those who've sorted out the tea and coffee. And hey, I want to appreciate that. And those who've thought about what they're going to teach the kids. And I hope you're having a good day. Because I'm not just concerned that my kids have something to do. I'm concerned about you. Do we have that heart? Or are we just coming wanting to take? And folks, I am deeply committed as the pastor here that we do stuff well. I want us to do it excellently. I want us to have this thing so a visitor could come in and be blown away. Everything's just there for them. You know, we can serve them. But I want us as the body to not get into a consumerist mindset. Not into this sense of, well, what can I just take? But rather to be keep thinking of one another. How are you doing? And a church this size, I often feel I'm not able to really know everything about how each other are doing. That's why our communities are so important. But in your communities, look out for one another as you come on a Sunday and during the week. And if you're not in a community, I'll pray that those who are will look out for you and try and draw you in. And when they do, respond to them because we need one another. We need to look out for each other. The body of Christ. You see, there's something here not just of looking backwards for what Jesus has done or forwards to what he's done, but looking inwards to the church, to how we're meant to be the people of God. And it seems to be that there was something in the divisions. It wasn't just their kind of consumerist mindset, but it even seems to be that there were some who kind of like, they went off and they, who had, you know, more, they kind of started when they arrived and
great team. There we go. Thank you. And it seems to be that there were actual real divisions, not just about which leader they followed, like we were hearing in chapter 3. There seems to be kind of social divisions. That the rich were just having the nice stuff, and the poor were really kind of struggling to even be hungry. And Paul says, verse 22, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? And folks, the church is meant to be this amazing reconciling body of Christ that brings together the poor and the rich, that brings together black and white, that brings together young and old and men and women and slave and free, and brings us together in Christ so that we're one. And yet so many times down through the centuries, the church has kept the social divisions. So many times, as culture fragments into different parts, so too the church has struggled to really bring people together. And I praise God for this church that is actually so diverse in so many ways. I praise God for the spread of ages and nationalities and backgrounds. And yet, you know, I think we could do so much more. I think it's one of our strengths as a church, but I think it's also one of the areas we've got to keep working hard at. So that the young don't just feel like, well, they go off with their youth friends, but actually that we are interested in their lives and move towards them and listen to them and say, how's it going? And that our brothers and sisters from different parts of the world don't just feel they can come and they talk to others who are there from their part of the world, but actually we move towards them from different nationalities. And I'd love to hear people saying, oh, you know what? I had so-and-so around, and it was so interesting hearing about where they grew up and what they did. And I think we could do better at that. I think I could do better at that. I think we could do better even as we're challenged by work like CAP and Night Shelter to really move towards and listen to people. And I've been blown away at the Night Shelter as you get to know people. So easy to have your preconceived ideas. And yet they're wonderful people. Because as you move towards people, you discover what they're really like, and it brings you together. Brings you together. So folks, let's work to be a radical community that loves one another deeply, that does things in a remarkable way. Now, I know that sometimes it's really helpful to have kind of specific groups who are on mission, like, you know, the youth need kind of sometimes a youth work that's about the youth, and they can reach the young people better like that. And I know sometimes it is really helpful when the folks meet in, you know, Iranian community, and they speak in Farsi, and others can get connected in that way. And I know that sometimes, you know, we need a group that's specially for, you know, maybe helping, you know, those in debt or something like that. But, you know, the more specific the group is, the more important it's connected to the wider body. Because that connection is where we display something of the beautiful glory of Christ, the body of Christ that comes together in all its diversity. And actually, sometimes we can miss that some of the most beautiful things that we're able to show to this world is that we are diverse and we come together. So some of our missional communities are just going to be like a small little picture of diverse church, you know. Old and young and different nationalities and different places. And in fact, when we were meeting as a Robin Hood community this last week, Annie very kindly opened up her home to about 20 very noisy families and people and all different generations. And we had an amazing time. We had pizza and games. And there were, you know, there were kids, small kids there, older kids. There were single folks, married folks, folks who had children, grandchildren, people who had grandchildren, and people from different nationalities. It was just a beautiful time. I think Jesus loved it. I certainly did. And you know, there's something powerful of us coming together in that kind of way. And I want us to be the people who are really breaking down some of these barriers and are being the church that I believe God's called us to be. I heard a very powerful story that Vaughan Roberts tells in this book about a friend of his, Lindsay Brown, who I once heard speak as well. He was head of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students, and he heard in Burundi, of a time when let me just read this here. It's a time when there was great tensions between the Hutus and the Tutsis, and a number of the Hutus were killed in tribal fighting on campus, which caused many Hutu students to flee to the mountains. Soon afterwards, Tutsi Christian students went to find them, and taking food and clothing, first to their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to the others. And as a result, some were rejected by their families because they put their allegiance to other Christians above their allegiance to their own tribe. But the non-Christian principal of the university said this. This is the bit I really want you to hear. Our culture is disintegrating, he said. On our campus, there are three types of people: Hutus, Tutsis, and Christians. If our culture is to survive, we must follow the example of the Christians. Folks, in Brighton Hove, there are all kinds of different groups. But when we come together as Christians, we're first and foremost Christians. And that's whether we come together in this church or in another church. You know, we are one in Christ. We've got to recognize the importance of the body of Christ. We are together. We're meant to be together. And let's look to build those bridges and then reach out as people who are together to reach our city, that others will see who this Jesus really is. How radical is his love, as they say it in our love. I found this as well, which I thought was quite apt for this passage. It's a quote. I didn't say quite who it was from, so I'm not sure who first wrote it, but it says this: love for those who like us is ordinary. Love for those who are like us is narcissistic. But love for those who are unlike us is extraordinary. And love for those who dislike us is revolutionary. Jesus operated in these two places and called his disciples to extraordinary, revolutionary love. And guys, that's what we're called to. To be those who love those who are unlike us and love those even who dislike us. Let's be that kind of people. And as we do that, as we remember and recognize the importance of the body of Christ, as we come round this communion table together, then others will be drawn to it. It's an amazing place of witness, not just of looking inwards, you see, to our own lives and hearts, how are we doing, of examining us, but also of looking outwards. It's a place where others should see there's something different. And that's why sometimes when we don't get this right, actually whole churches become weak. When we miss the importance of loving one another, then even our witness suffers. And so Paul writes and says this: examine, verse 27, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the Lord, the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself. There should be something in us which searches our hearts to see, hang on a minute, am I not just right with God, but am I right with my brothers and sisters? And actually, it's like if we judge ourselves, if we search our own hearts, then that will save us from the Lord's judgment. Or it talks about it being like discipline there, of his correction that sometimes comes through difficult situations in our lives. Not always. A whole nother message there. But it can do. But we need to search and examine our hearts. We're often very good, aren't we, examining someone else's heart. Oh, so-and-so. Terrible. Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they did? They said that to so-and-so. Hey, what about our own heart? What does it say? Each one should examine his own self. And not in a kind of woe is me, I made a mistake and I'm just not worthy enough to have communion. That's not the point of this. As one Scottish minister once said to a woman who was really distressed by her sin, you know, hey, take it, eat it, lassie. It's for sinners. This is Jesus' death for sinners, but for repentant sinners. For those who, yeah, like that lady, are recognizing their sin. Recognizing that you made a mistake last week, or failed. Didn't keep your own standard, let alone God's. But you're coming and saying, but God, I want to be right with you. And I want to be right with my brother and sister in Christ. And as we do that, Jesus Christ is lifted high. As we do that, far from it doing us harm, this will do us good. It's one of the reasons I want to celebrate as we come towards the end of our service with communion, because this will do us good. If we search our hearts, say, God, forgive me for my sin. And then we forgive anyone around us that might have even hurt us. And that's not easy, but it is important. And then we move towards our brothers and sisters and reach out and recognize the importance of the church, of our togetherness. Amen? Amen. I want to ask the band if they'll come forward. I'm just going to bow our head. Get us to bow our heads. And one of the things we often say at communion time is that this is a place where anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus is welcome to share in this meal. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know. I've never had communion before. Or maybe I don't even know if I believe. But I want Jesus, who died to cover your past and to cover your future, let him be the one you receive this morning. Believe on him. And even now as I pray, just examine your heart Get right with God. Let's be still. Just in the quietness, maybe just say sorry to God. Lord, as we come to this communion table, we say, sorry, Jesus. Forgive us where we have sinned. Forgive me. But we say too, please, Jesus, help me forgive others. Might even be just someone you want in your heart to just to forgive. Maybe be someone that you particularly feel you need to move towards. Lord, we know forgiveness is not easy, so give us your strength. Remind us how much you've forgiven us. That we might be mindful of each other. Fill us with your spirit. Jesus, we receive you. I just want to say, yes, Jesus, help me love like you loved. And Jesus promises as we take hold of him, he take hold of us. So I welcome all those who've been echoing this prayer to receive from Christ, receive his symbols of his broken body, his shed blood, to have communion with him. And we're going to do it a bit different. We're going to, in kind of wanting to honor something here in this passage, it says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And we honor that partly by holding on to the cup and sharing in that together. But I just thought today we'd honor that by holding on to both the bread and the cup. And rather than the servers go round and try and do all that and us hold on to both, we're going to actually have the servers come forward right now. You know where you're going to be, just standing in different places here around the church. Some are going to be by that shelf. There's going to be two by the doors there. Roberto and Sue are up there, Rex and Tressa, Lani. You just could come forward. And Gitao as well, that would be great. And Jackie and Graham and Phil and Cynthia. And folks here, you just come and any time in this song, as we're singing or as the band are just playing, you just come forward and find someone nearest you and just receive this symbol. Take a piece of bread, take a cup, and then hold on to it and come back to your seat. And as you're holding on to these things, don't just remember Jesus. Yes, focus on him, but remember others. Be thankful for what he's given. And then we're going to, once everyone's sort of got what they need, we're then just going to come back together and we'll eat the bread together and we'll eat the cup together. Is everyone clear? So we're going to just go and pick it up anytime, and then we're going to hold on to it, and then we'll eat and drink together. Okay? Simone and Guitar, if you can just come grab some over there, and the band are going to play for us. I'm just going to give thanks for this food. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood and your broken body. We receive by faith in our hearts, and we give you all the glory. Amen. Thank you.
His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus, Messiah.
So we take hold of the bread which He's given us. And we thank You, Jesus, for Your broken body, that we might be made whole. Whole individually, but whole together. Make us whole, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat the bread. And Jesus, we thank You for the cup, this cup of the new covenant in Your blood, which is poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we share in that together because we recognize we are all sinners in need of Your grace, but that Your grace completely covers our sin, and that You call us sons and daughters in this new covenant relationship with You. So thank You, Father. Thank You for giving us Your Son. And we drink together with thankfulness in our hearts. Amen. So Jesus, praise be Your glorious name, that we can have such confidence to approach You, Lord, to move towards You because of what You've done for us. Help us, Lord, in our moving towards others, that we would be radically for people and for togetherness in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we pray today, bless those in Ethiopia, the team there. Lord, bless those who are running the half marathon, those from the church, but those who even are coming to our city, Lord, working in their lives. Lord, bless those who are struggling with the floods and the devastation. Lord, help us to move towards people in love. Help our brothers and sisters in churches across the nation trying to reach out and be something of the love of Christ at this time. Lord, we pray, God, for the church in Syria. Help them, Lord, at this time to know how to be those that bring people together and demonstrate something powerful of the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, strengthen them, help them, protect them. Father, we pray that You would restore that nation. Father, we pray, God, that wherever there's conflict, that You would bring Your peace. Wherever there's despair, You would bring Your hope. And we proclaim Your death, Lord. Your victory, Your saving power, Lord, we proclaim it until You come. And we thank You that we have so much to celebrate in You. So we give You thanks and we commit one another into Your hands. Go with us, Lord, as we continue to worship and come towards the end of our service. And Lord, just would pray now for any particularly who've come today in need of your help. Lord, may they not go without someone being able to draw alongside, encourage, and maybe pray with them and for them. And Lord, would you get all the glory? Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.